Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, we've gathered here on Wednesday night, as we usually do, and we're going to sing and worship the Lord for a while, and then we're going to get into the Word. And before we get started with our song service, though, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy holy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost would be here, that it would flow through each and every one of us, that Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst help us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, if you have your chorus books handy, why don't we start off with number 15, The Windows of Heaven Are Open.
The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight.
Praise the Lord. That always seems like a good song to open with. I am so thankful for that joy that our Savior puts in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Well, I haven't sang this song in quite some time. I think I remember how it goes. Why don't we look across the page to number 17, Yesterday, Today, Forever.
Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
Praise the Lord. We know that God never changes. Praise the Lord. And that's a good thing. Well, I think that one's starting to come back to me a little bit. It's been a very long, long time since I sang that song. But thought it would be nice to give it a try. Praise the Lord. Why don't we look over at number 32, On the Other Side.
Treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city, my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Of course, that city that it's talking about is that new Jerusalem. That Jerusalem which is above and free and is the mother of us all. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, let's see here. Why don't we look at the next page here and do number 40. Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord.
Truly is great and greatly to be praised. Glory to God. He deserves every praise we can muster. Glory to God. Well, why don't we look across the page at number 47, What I Ought to Be.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Be the desire of our hearts to be more and more like Jesus every day. Glory to God. Only He can make us what we need to be. Why don't we sing number 48 right below that, They That Wait Upon the Lord.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to
God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sing number 64, Bless the Lord, O My Soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his
that chorus, you just never quite know where to stop. Could go on forever, I suppose, and that wouldn't be so bad. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should properly be used for the furtherance of thy kingdom and thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless the giver and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, There is one song I was thinking of on my way over here. I just need to find it. Let's see. All right. I'm just looking in the chorus book here. 115, I will enter his gates. Let me do that one. Praise the Lord. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why don't we look over on the next page, and this will probably be the last one we do. Number 126, this is the day. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's another one we can maybe practice a little more in the future. I I thought I remembered it, but I kind of forgot how it went while when we started doing it. So, but praise the Lord. Why don't we just do one more real quick before we get started? 131, what a day that will be.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And what a day that will be. Glory to God. I guess we're ready to get started here if Shirley wants to come up.
Oh, I'm not sure I might need some water. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just really something. I recall all my life, really. I just remember just, you know, as a young child, it was just so wonderful to go to church. And, you know, sometimes you just come in here with cares on your heart and, you know, just things on life, of life just kind of perplexing you, bringing you down and, you know, just... I just remember just how wonderful it was to be able to release all of that when I was in church, you know. It, not that you can't do it at home, but there's just something very special about when we worship the Lord and we praise him and give him a heart and just let him have his way in our life. Thank you. You know, you can let go of all of that. You know, that heaviness and all the negative things. And sometimes I know that devil can be on your back all day. I've had days like that. Believe me, I know all about that. And, you know, it's just so wonderful. You start talking about the Lord and singing about the Lord and worshiping him. And, you know, it just, you know, it goes down, 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 all those negative things. And, you know, you lift up the Lord. You lift him up. And all at once, you know, you're in that place where the Lord is, those heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And what a difference it makes in our life. That worship, that response to God is so important. It's so needful that we yield our heart and our life. And it isn't that you just do it once. It's just not once. It needs to be done every day. Every day is a new day. It's a new opportunity. We need to give our life to the Lord every day and say, God, take my life and use me today and let me do something for your name's sake, something for your glory, something to help somebody. And you know, the Lord honors that. He really does. And so I'm just thankful. I'm just really thankful we can, you know, get our mind off these mundane things of this world, you know, these things that drag you down. Boy, it's just so wonderful to just get your mind on the Lord and be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's so needful. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The scripture tells us in John, the 4th chapter. Praise the Lord. So, Lord's help tonight, we're going to do Jeremiah 29. But first of all, we're going to pray. And I did look at my emails just before church here tonight. And there's an email from Sister Laverne in New York City. I want to bring this before the Lord as we pray too. She's just mentioning there at her job site there that there was a nice woman that she had been acquainted with in the proofreading room there, and she just died. She just died, and her name was Patricia Booth. And then it just happened, it seems. She was just going to leave work, it seems. Must have been today, huh? And there was a supervisor there in the mail room, and she was just weeping uncontrollably, jumping up and down, and wondered what was wrong. Another woman asked her, and she said that her niece had just been killed. Her husband killed her niece, this woman, who was weeping so uncontrollably. And, you know, I can't imagine what kind of sorrow that is to have to face that kind of realization, you know, that somebody you loved had just been killed and you know, very unneedfully, I'm sure, you know, just something that should have never happened as far as we can understand in this world. But let's just pray for these people that are under this duress at this moment. And we could also remember Pastor's brother Gordon died on Sunday morning. So we will be attending a service tomorrow, Lord willing. And if we could keep us in prayer, that the Lord would help us there. I've got a sister-in-law too who is not doing well either. She may be there. And I don't know, the Lord's kept her alive is all I know. I did talk to her on the phone, and she told me how she'd been praying like never before, which I thought was so neat. She said when she just went from her bedroom to the kitchen, she just said, Jesus, hold my hand, you know. I just feel like the Lord's been working on her, and her name is Jeanette, pastor's older sister. But anyway, if we could just pray for these individuals, that God would be merciful. As we just pray for this service also. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, that we could come before you, Lord. You're that strong and mighty tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. Oh, Lord, we just thank you that we can come before you, Lord. And oh, God, that you are with us. Do you know how to keep us, Lord? That you know how to talk to our hearts. God, you know how to get a hold of individuals, Lord. You know how to change lives. God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, you are God and changeth not. And, oh, God, everything else around us is changing, Lord. Oh, God, and we just see the world falling apart in so many ways, God. But yet you are in control, Lord. You are God. And, oh, God, you can do all things. There's nothing impossible for you, Lord. God, we just bring, oh Lord, the family of Gordon Meyer before you, Jesus, and ask that you would comfort them and be there, Lord. Oh God, oh Lord, in that service tomorrow, Lord. Oh God, as we talk to individuals, Lord, oh God, just put us in the right place at the right moment. Give us words, oh Lord of life, eternal life, oh Lord, to speak, oh God, and to declare. And God, I just pray for these individuals that Laverne has mentioned, oh God. Oh Lord, and I pray for this family of Karen and this family of the Booth situation here, God. And Lord, you know all things, God. We just give you these hardships, Lord God, these heartaches, oh Lord God, this sorrow, Lord, this despair, Lord Jesus. And ask, oh Lord, that, oh God, they could see light in the midst of great sorrow, Lord, that they could see your hand somehow, Lord, that you'd show them mercy. Help them to feel your comfort, Lord. Help them to feel, oh Lord, that you care, Lord. Oh God, I just pray, oh Lord, that you'd use this, that you'd turn around lives in situations for your name's sake and for your glory, in spite of the evil that men try to do at times and sometimes seem to, oh God, oh go forward with, Lord. But God, be there, Lord, to comfort and to lead. And oh God, I pray, oh God, that you would move even mountains. Oh God, we give all things to you, Lord. We ask you to be here tonight. We ask you to talk to our hearts and help us, Lord. Oh God, change us. Make us more like you, Jesus. Oh God, help us to see clearly, Lord. Help us to know you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord. And oh God, I just pray, oh Lord, that you take, oh Lord, this message. And oh God, let your will be done, Lord. Let your spirit be here. Let your presence talk to our hearts, Lord God. Oh God, help us to get to that higher ground, oh Lord. Help us to get to those heavenly places with you, Lord. Help us to find, oh, that place where you are, Lord Jesus, God. And oh God, I just pray, Lord, if there's any that have not yet found you as Lord and Savior, God, that you would deal with their heart even tonight, Lord, and that you'd show them thy mercy and thy grace and thy wonderful salvation, Lord. Oh God, for we lift it up in Jesus' name, asking you to speak, oh Lord, asking you to work, asking you to change us, Lord. Oh God, give us victories, Lord. Take us to that higher ground, we ask. Oh Lord, bind every wicked spirit that would try to overwhelm us and overtake us, God. Give us strength above that, Lord, and all thoughts that come from you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, let the strong man have no place in this auditorium, Lord, in this sanctuary, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, thanking you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay. Our God is definitely good to us. And with the Lord's help, we will go now to Jeremiah 29. We've gone through some of these details already, but yet I just felt like we needed to just do this chapter here tonight and the Lord's help, see where he takes us. We could call it, perhaps as a subtitle, Jeremiah's Letter and False Prophets. Jeremiah's Letter and False Prophets. Okay, so let's look at this chapter here. It says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." And we'll just stop here a minute here. And this should have been a letter of encouragement to those that had been taken away to Babylon. And we went through a lot of this, actually, when we did Jeremiah 24, which involved those two baskets of figs. And if you recall that story, it's just a simple a lesson there that used to illustrate what God was doing there. And there were two baskets of figs, and one had very good figs in it, and the other basket had very naughty figs, or evil figs, or however you want to call them. And they were no good. You couldn't eat them. You couldn't even consider it. They were rotten, in other words. But anyway, they exemplified two groups of people. And the good basket of figs, that represented the people that were carried away, actually. by Nebuchadnezzar, and God actually used Nebuchadnezzar to preserve those people because he was going to destroy Judea and Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas around about it. So he allowed them to be carried away to preserve them. You just never quite always know what God is doing. I mean, sometimes you may be in a fog, and I understand this. I understand what it's like when you just don't comprehend what's going on. But yet God is in charge, and he's in control of our lives when we give our lives to the Lord. And here he allowed them to be carried away to preserve them because he was going to destroy the others. So here in this 29th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is writing to the people that were taken away as captives. And again, he was telling them what they could do, which, I mean, there's times of perplexity and how wonderful it is when the things become clear and all at once, oh, that makes sense. Oh, yeah, okay, I get it now, you know, but it should have cleared up things for them. And I trust it did for several of them, but yet there was a problem because there were a lot of false prophets in their midst too, and there's a warning here that they wouldn't listen to them. And as this chapter ends, we're going to hear of a couple of false prophets that definitely try to encourage otherwise. And we talked about a false prophet last week in chapter 28, that false prophet named Hananiah. And in that 28th chapter, we were told how Jeremiah had been instructed to put a yoke, a wooden yoke around his neck, and that was indicating the fact that they should allow themselves to go under the bondage of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. It was going to be for their own good, you know, but he was using that to illustrate the point. And here came this Hananiah, who also declared that he was a prophet too, and he declared that the Lord had told him that he had broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, and that instead of the 70 years that Jeremiah had declared by the voice of God that would be accomplished, this Hananiah was saying, in 2 years, I'm going to bring the captives back. And all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar has taken away from the house of the Lord, they're going to be brought back. And it's going to be happening in 2 years. That's what the Lord has told me. And, you know, he said, Jeconiah, even the king that had been carried away, son of Jehoiakim, was also going to be brought back, you know, by the mouth of Hananiah is what he was declaring. And at first, you know, he was declaring this in the house of the Lord, just to all the priests and all the people that came by. And, you know, that would be a lot of people that heard this false prophet declaring this. And Jeremiah heard him also, and at first he just said, amen, you know, so be it. But then he said, you know, there was prophets that spoke of old before me and against before thee of old, and they prophesied against many countries and against great kingdoms, and they prophesied of war and of evil and of pestilence. So, you know, in other words, I'm not saying anything outrageous. I'm not saying anything that hasn't been said before, because many others have been used of the Lord to declare such. But then Jeremiah had declared that the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord had truly sent him. And so, in other words, it was very possible that a prophet could prophesy falsely and declare peace. And if it would not be the voice of the Lord, if that was not God speaking through that prophet, then there would be no peace, and it would be known. And, you know, it would not be good for that prophet because he was declaring falsely and saying it in the name of the Lord. But this Hananiah just went ahead and he took that yoke that was around Jeremiah's neck and he broke it, you know, to show his point, you know, saying that God has broken the yoke of the king of Babylon and they're coming back. They're coming back 2 years. They're coming back, you know. But the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah after that. And he was told by God to go tell that Hananiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," this is verse 13 in chapter 28, "Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also." And God had Jeremiah tell Hananiah, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." And that is so sad when, you know, people, you know, vulnerable people are told lies, that spirit of deception. And it's so prevalent in the world in which we live today. There's a heavy, heavy spirit of deception in this world today. But it was present also at the time of Jeremiah, too. There were many false prophets that declared things, and it was not the voice of the Lord that was telling them to declare it at all. They were speaking of their own volition. And they were just saying things of their own heart. And, you know, they would even tell a peace. They would talk about peace, and it wasn't to be at all. I know Jeremiah 6 talks about, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." No peace at all. What good does it tell? Is it to tell people there's peace when there is no peace? But that was the condition that it was. And of course, in Jeremiah 5, the 30th verse, as that chapter is ending, it says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." And of course, it's talking about something to be wondered at. It says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule to their means. And then my people love to have it so." It's just so sad that people would rather be told a lie and just have their ears tickled, in other words, rather than to hear truth. And it says, as that chapter ends, "And what will you do in the end thereof?" Because if that prophet has told you a lie and you put your faith and your trust in that lie, which so many people do, they put their faith and their trust in a man or in an institution, in a religion, something that isn't based on God's word. And what good is it going to do in the end when you have to stand before God and give an account of your life, and you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb? You're not committed. You don't know the scripture. It's not in your heart. You haven't given your life to the Lord. What's going to happen in the end? Oh, what a warning that is. But people so often would so rather have their ears tickled and hear a fairy tale and believe it rather than to hear truth. And here it was at that time. This Hananiah had declared a falsehood. It sounded better that it would just be 2 years and they'd get to come back. But Jeremiah told him to his face, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. And therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." And it declares in verse 17, "So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month." Oh my, it isn't going to pay to get up there and just say things of your own volition or a falsehood or another spirit. For we are to try the spirit to see whether they be of God. And we are certainly told that in 1 John, to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. For there's many false spirits that have come into the world. And there's great spirits of deception moving in this world today. And I fear that many people are going to fall because of those false spirits that are ministering in pulpits, and in places of prevalence, places of public renown, public figures and all declaring things that are falsehoods and will send individuals to hell. Perhaps we'll get into some of that later. So here it was, Jeremiah is writing a letter to those that have been taken captive, and we'll just go ahead and read this letter here in Jeremiah 29 as it's being declared here. It says, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent into Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, so those were, I would think, the men that delivered this letter to those that it had been issued to. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives to your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Oh God, so God wanted them to grow at that point, and they were to do normal things there in the land that they were taken to. And it tells us in verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. So there was a great hope that even in the midst of being in a strange land, that they could still have peace. What a beautiful thing. And they were to pray for that peace, that the peace of God would be there and that they would be able to do normal things and not be under great enslavement and bondage in spite of the fact that, you know, they've been taken away and carried away, but yet, you know, there was some freedom given to them. They were had an opportunity to build houses and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them and to have families and to do things that were normal. And so here they were told to pray that the peace of the city, whether they had been caused to be carried away captives, that peace of God would be there and that they could have this sense of normality. I think it's interesting in Matthew 10 that the Lord Jesus also talked about a peace. Let's look at Matthew 10 here a minute. And here Jesus is sending the 12 apostles into the cities. And this is what he tells them. Verse 5 here, chapter 10 of Matthew. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So at the time of Jesus, he came unto his own, didn't he? And his own received him not. We know, for the most part, very few of them received him. But at this point, Jesus didn't come to the Gentiles or even to the Samaritans. But they were to go particularly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is what they were to say. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was declaring the kingdom of heaven. And you know that new covenant he was putting into place. And he was declaring it. And what a beautiful covenant it is. Verse 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Oh, there was a mission that they were commissioned to do at this point. And there was great deliverance with that commission. And can you imagine how wonderful it was if you were bound under the spell of a devil and you know, suddenly somebody came and delivered you from that terrible spell, that bondage that you were in, and you know, or you were a leper and all at once, oh, somebody laid your hands on you and that leprosy left just like that. Even the dead were raised. You know, wonderful things were happening in the kingdom of God as it was being preached. And it tells in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, the things that they required were going to be given to them as those opportunities came about. They weren't going to have to worry about taking all the extras along, because God was promising them here that provisions would be made for them as they went about doing the Lord's work. And it says in verse 11, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to it. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." They were to go and preach the gospel, and if they were received, then the peace of God would come upon that city. And, you know, they were to find a place, a house, some family that would receive them, that would provide for them, and the peace of God would come upon that family. I'm sure they were very well compensated for what they gave those that journeyed and stayed with them. But if that peace wasn't there, if they rejected them, then they were to kick off the dust, shake off the dust of their feet, and that peace would not be there then. They had not received, in other words, the Lord, Jesus, in reality, because they were representing the Lord, right? So that's the way it was going to be. And, you know, there was a warning that if they did not embrace those that were sent unto them in the name of the Lord Jesus, then it was actually going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was judged very severely, as we know, you know, in the day of judgment, than for that city that rejected Jesus. And here we are today, you know, just again, that same commission is ours. We're preparing people for heaven, aren't we? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's we have opportunity. We're under the new covenant now, and it's all been declared. The Holy Ghost has come, and the gift of the Holy Ghost that Jesus so freely sent back is now ours, and we can all be recipients of it. But and of the other provisions that God has provided for his people. And it's a glorious opportunity to be in the new covenant and to walk with the Lord and to know that peace that passes all understanding. And I have a feeling if it's rejected, it's going to be like unto these scriptures here in Matthew 10. It's going to be worse for that individual, that city, that place that rejects the Lord Jesus than it would have been for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. My, so it's so important that we give heed to the words of God and yield our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus. So important, amen. So it tells us that these Jews, these Israelites, were to seek the peace of the city whether they had been caused to be carried off to. Pray that the Lord would send that peace. And there it would be. It says in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused, which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." And of course, we just talked about Hananiah in the 28th chapter, which is just an example of what's being spoken of here. In the midst of them, there were prophets and diviners, and there was a spirit of deception upon them, a spirit to deceive upon those prophets, and they could be convincing. Just as it is in this time period that we live in now. Oh, It couldn't be any easier at this point than it was then. In fact, it may be even worse. That spirit of deception may be all the greater. But there they were in the midst of the children of Israel at the time of Jeremiah, right in the midst of them, and they're warned here, "Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed." Oh my. You know, that spirit of deception is so great. And we're certainly warned in God's word concerning it. In Matthew 24, that word deceived is used several times. Just looking here at Matthew 24 briefly. Really, as Jesus answers the question that has been asked him in the 24th chapter of Matthew, when they asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" First thing Jesus says in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." That spirit of deception. He says in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That spirit's been working and working. And, you know, so many have come saying that they were that prophet, or that they were Christ, or, you know, had all these claims. And there's people that believed him. There are people that were literally deceived by these false Christs that came into the world. But God's people have to be wary, don't we? Oh my. And then as this chapter continues, verse 11 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." It talks about false prophets coming into the world and deceiving many. And it tells us in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved." Oh my, so here is such a warning again that there would be those false prophets that would rise. And that spirit of deception would be great. In fact, if you look at the 24th verse, it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, the two of them, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And that's warning to us, because we're also told in the 22nd verse of this chapter, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So in other words, the time period that we live in right now is so perilous that if the Lord would not shorten the days, then none of us would make it at all. That spirit of deception, it's creeping in. It's everywhere. And I do marvel a lot of times. I mean, because I see what happens with people. You know, those powers that be in this world have this sense of gradualism, where they gradually are breaking down the fiber of morality in people's lives. And that fiber of what is right and wrong, and, you know, the good things that we were taught, if, you know, we grew up, say, in the 60s or 70s or even 80s, you know, there's many things that we were taught, even in public schools, that were halfway decent at that point. But the times have turned, and now things are being accepted. There's a spirit of socialism and communism, and you know, children are being deceived left and right, and of course morality has been broken down fiercely. How many children go home to even a two-parent situation? A lot of times there's maybe a single mom, and maybe she has a whole bunch of live-in boyfriends, and who knows, or, you know, they have stepdads and stepbrothers and stepsisters, and the fiber of morality has been broken down in this land, and now we're living in a very sad time when so many don't know what is right and so many don't know what is wrong, and people are being prepared, aren't they, for the mark of the beast, for that time of deception that's coming upon this earth like no other time ever before. I know we were Skyping Brother Chong and Sister Sharon and myself my Friday. And Sharon was talking about the group of individuals that she works with, and there's a lot of vexation there in her job site. And I know she would appreciate your prayers even, because the thinking is very vexing at times. The things they talk about is not godly by any means, and it's hard to bear. But she was saying, as far as the RFID chip is concerned, she figured out of a group of 18 that 15 of that group out of 18 were in favor of the RFID chips. These people have been prepared for the mark of the beast. You know, it's amazing. It's like probably 20 years ago, people would have been more wary and unaccepted of this sort of procedure. But now, people, through gradualism and just, you know, the moral fiber being broken down continuously, all at once they're far more receptive of things that are explained to be utterly negative. You know, the Word of God declares that if anybody takes the mark of the beast, that there's no salvation at all. None at all. There's no redemption for that. And what a warning it is. But, oh, these are the times of great, great deception. And so it was in the time of Jeremiah too. There were deceivers, there were diviners, there were prophets that would speak lies, and so many would grab onto it because it was easier to listen to a lie than to believe the truth. It says, "For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." Oh, there's a heavy price to pay, however, for believing lies. And then it says in verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So they were being told very clearly it's going to be 70 years. No, not two, like Hananiah was declaring, 70 years. But it's going to happen. You're going to come back. And God is saying through this letter that Jeremiah is writing in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." They could tell exactly what was going to happen. God was telling them clearly what was going to be. And you know, it was going to be an end of peace. "Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." And you want to know how to find God? Here we are, verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart." Oh, what truth there is in that verse. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Oh, that bears truth today. That is the way that we can find God even today. There's that seeking for the Lord. But if we seek for him with all our heart, with that desperate desire to find the Lord, making him first and foremost, then he is found of us. It says, "And I will be found of you," in verse 14, saith the Lord, "and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." There was going to be a return. There was going to be a joyful day when they were going to again go going to be allowed to come back into the land. But there was a need to seek the Lord with all their hearts. There was a need. Let's just look at some scriptures that relate to this. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And this is how you find God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, what a marvelous Savior. That, you know, in spite of the problems that we get ourselves into as people, and the sins that are committed, and the abominable works of the flesh, and all the devices of the enemy that creep into our life, and terrible ways that man finds himself in this natural condition, the Lord has mercy. The Lord has great mercy upon that individual when they will come to the Lord and forsake their sinful, unlawful ways and seek the Lord with all their heart. Oh, it says, for he will abundantly pardon. That is so beautiful. That's the kind of Savior we have that abundantly pardons. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs 28, verse 13 here. Just a simple little verse here, but verse 13 declares, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You try to cover them up? You try to pretend that you're a good person and don't need any repentance? Well, there's no prosperity with that then, no spiritual prosperity then. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all as an unclean thing. You know, all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord, you know, and there's no escape from God's judgment if those sins are not confessed and forsaken. But what a beautiful plan the Lord has provided. It says, whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And isn't that simple? To confess your sin before the Lord and forsake them? That's a simple plan. God has made it possible that we could come to him and be forgiven. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 23. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Oh, God is speaking here. Oh, if you just turn at my reproof when I correct you, when I try to correct you, get you on that straight and narrow path. If you just turn and listen to me and do right, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. Oh, praise the Lord when, you know, you truly repent and you're baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then we have that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost that he would pour out his spirit unto us. And I will make known my words unto you. Oh, the Lord talks to our heart with that still small voice so that we'll know the way. So that we'll know how to go, we'll know how to live, we'll know how to do right, we'll know right from wrong. If we'll just listen to the Lord and turn at his reproof and let him pour out his spirit upon us. Oh, praise the Lord. There's no substitute for the Spirit of God, is there? There's no substitute at all. There's not another plan that could possibly take care of our sinful condition and provide for that need that we have of a Savior. Man's ways are so deceiving, aren't they? It's, you know, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the scripture tells us also in Proverbs, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of people think they're on the right track and doing the right things. Oh yeah, I do good things. You know, I give money to charities and I try to help the poor, and maybe they do good things, but it's not going to be of our own righteousness. It's not going to. We're not in a balance scale type of mentality here spiritually. It isn't a matter of our righteousness outweighing our bad deeds. As so many people think that if they do enough good things that it'll outdo their bad things. But no, we're going to need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we stand before him. We're going to have to be clothed in his righteousness. Otherwise, there's not going to be any way we're going to inherit eternal life. But God has made a way here. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And he talks to our heart, doesn't he? So that we'll know this is the way, walking in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. But there were people that had rebelled. It talks about the people that he'd called unto. If we continue this first chapter of Proverbs, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And then he says in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. There's a time when it's too late to call out to the living God. There's a time it says they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Because it says in verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But praise the Lord, it says in verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The promises of God that we can rest upon. If you just hearken unto the Lord and listen to that still small voice and heed the scripture, it says, ye shall dwell safely in the time of a great distress, the time of great calamity, the time of great fear. God's people are going to know a safe dwelling. And it says, shall be quiet from fear of evil. He's going to put his peace in our heart. Oh, it's going to calm the storms of life. It's going to give us that knowing that he's with us and that assurance deep within. And we're going to be able to withstand the onslaught of the enemy and to stand fast. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is so gracious. But here we are told how we can find God. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And verse 14 here, back in Jeremiah 29, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. We were all under the bondage and snare of the devil. You know, we all needed deliverance. We all needed to be set free from our sin. We couldn't do it ourselves. We needed a God to help us. And thank God we can know the living God, the one who came to earth as a man so that he could walk in the flesh and then deliver us from our sins, taking our sins upon that cross. Oh, when he laid down his life for us that we might have his life, we might have eternal life, we might be freed from sin, we might live in victory. Oh, praise the Lord for what he has done. So he can turn away our captivity and gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. Oh, he can restore that which was lost, even in the spiritual realm, those things that the devil tries to take from a person. The Lord can restore. Jesus Christ is the restorer. And what a happy, wonderful time it was when they were gathered back from that land. Psalms 126 talks about it, if we can go there. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then it talks about they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, there's a time when life is heavy and there's burdens. But it tells us in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, if you sow, you're going to reap. That's one of the laws of the Lord. If you go forth and weepeth and bring forth that precious seed, you're doubtless, it means it's going to happen. You're going to come again with rejoicing, bringing those sheaves with you. You're going to, in other words, you're going to have fruit to bring before the Lord. You're going to have something to show him on that day of judgment because you sowed in tears. And then it says, you shall reap in joy. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, there are times when we're down on our knees. We're crying out. We're intercessors. There's a work to be done. There are souls that need to be saved. They're held captive by the snares and the devices of the enemy, the old devil that's come in to steal and to destroy. But the Lord came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And praise the Lord, our God can deliver us from the snares and captivity of the devil. Praise the Lord. And then verse 15 here in Jeremiah 29. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Oh, a false assumption. Some saying, oh yeah, there's prophets in Babylon. But as a whole, I don't think there were true prophets there to any great extent at all, other than those that the Lord had allowed to be sent there. But their tendency was to listen to that which was false. And verse 16 says, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Of course, that was part of the chapter 24 in Jeremiah that we studied earlier. Those that were left were like unto vile figs that could not be eaten. They were so evil. And verse 18 says, and I will persecute them with a sword, with a famine, with a pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations, whether I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but he would not hear. So, oh my, that's the other side of it, those that would not hear. They were likened unto those vile figs, and they were going to be given over to the famine, to the sword, to the pestilence. They were going to be driven away into countries and made as a reproach, a hissing, and as an astonishment to those that would marvel at God's judgment. But then it goes on in this chapter to tell us of some other false prophets that had arisen at the time of Jeremiah. Verse 20 says, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. And of course, he's ending his letter there that he was issuing to them so that they could be warned and they could know very clearly just how to bring about their lives, how to work their lives out under those circumstances. But here, as we continue in this chapter, verse 21, we're going to read of a prophet that obviously prophesied falsely. And it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Ahab, the son of Kaleah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. So these two men, Ahab and Zedekiah, obviously were false prophets. They were going to be delivered into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were going to be slain, obviously. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. So this was going to be a proverb that they were going to say, you know, when there is some kind of evil that they were comparing it to. They would say, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Oh, nothing that you wanted to think about. And then it explains why. Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. Oh, you can't hide from God, can you? He knew what they were doing, and yet they were trying to speak in the name of the Lord, but just prophesying a lie. And you know, the scripture talks about many on that last day are going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many mighty works? And the Lord's going to say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, you can't sin and get by with it. The Lord knows the heart. And if those sins aren't repented and given to the Lord, he's going to judge that. Sin doesn't enter into heaven. And here it was, these prophets trying to prophesy and saying things in the name of the Lord, so to speak, but yet they were living in sin. They had committed villainy, detestable, disgusting things. They were villains, in other words. They had committed adultery. They spoke lying words in the name of the Lord, words that the Lord hadn't commanded them to speak. But God saw the heart, and he knew, and they weren't kidding him at all. They were going to be judged. They were going to be slain, obviously, and they were going to become a proverb by all the captivity of Judah. And they were going to talk about Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Not good. And then one more example here, as this chapter is ending. Thus saith, thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehemlamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada, the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. So here's a so-called prophet, another false prophet, declaring, you know, that this Zephaniah was priest in the stead of Jehoiada, and that, you know, the things that Jeremiah has said are not true. In other words, you know, he's saying, and he's ridiculing what Jeremiah had declared. This captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of it. You know, they really opposed Jeremiah. He was always getting it. I mean, it couldn't have been an easy life at all. You know, when you stand up there and declare and nobody listens and they shake their head and then others get up and say just the opposite. And you know, every man that is mad and making himself a prophet, they should be put in prison and in the stocks. They were talking about Jeremiah. And here Zephaniah, the priest, he read this. This was a letter that was declared and by Shemaiah. And again, wow, they're just coming at him again. But the word of God came unto Jeremiah. And look at verse 30. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them in the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nehemlamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite, and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among his people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. Oh, the Lord is God. He sees all, and he's going to repay. There's a time coming when his judgment falls, and he repays those evils that are done, those self-proclaimed prophets and all. There's a time when their word comes to naught, and God judges it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that was the case of these false prophets that prophesied falsely in the so-called name of the Lord. It says, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward in rebellion, like shaking their fist at God, and they shall look unto the earth. Oh, they had their faith and their hope in Mother Earth. And behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Oh, there's that time when those that have put their faith and their trust in this world are going to stand and cry out to God, but it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Oh, he talks about that in the sixth chapter of Revelation. It says in verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, they're going to know God is coming. He's coming to judge this world. And it says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, that question is asked, isn't it? Oh, who shall be able to stand? It's going to be a time when people are going to wonder. You know, we talked about these false prophets here in the book of Jeremiah. We talked about Ahab and Zedekiah and Hananiah in chapter 28, and then this Shemaiah there, and they all prophesied falsely. But we're living under that kind of world right now, where there's many false prophets that have risen upon the scene in which we now live in. Second Peter, the second chapter, gives us a warning here. We could just go there quickly. It just begins here. 2 Peter, the second chapter, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Oh, and it tells us how God didn't spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. And he didn't spare the old world when Noah lived. He judged them. He judged also Sodom and Gomorrah, making those all in samples unto us. And it tells us, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. oh my, this time is all coming upon this world right now. We just have a lot of things going on right now. We have Israel that may end up being the first cashless society on the earth. I'm not sure, but that's something that's pending. They're talking about it. They got a three-phase plan that they're working on, and they're hoping to do away with cash. And I'm sure they're not the only nation in the world that's planning to do it, but they may be the first ones to go forward with it, you know, declaring that cash is bad because it feeds the underground economy and allows people to avoid paying taxes. So they're not in favor of that, and then they are in favor of cash, in other words, but calling for a cashless society. And then on the religious scene, we have many false prophets. Just on June 5th, there was a small group of religious and political leaders from the United States of America that met with Pope Francis. And just to name them, there was Joel Osteen, that televangelist, and Tim Timmons, who's also a pastor and author, Gail Beebe, who's a president of a Westmont College, Santa Barbara, California. And they, along with Senator Mike Lee of Utah and former U.S. Interior Secretary Dick Kempthorne, all met with the Pope. And there was a question being asked, how to promote interfaith understanding and ecumenical prayer. And there was... the Pope himself wanted to know if we could find common ground in order to advance the life and ministry of Jesus, the way he put it, so that more people can experience the joy of Christian faith. I'll tell you always, that's as fake as can be. But that's the world we're living in, and he made that sound pretty good. And these men that had joined together, this Senator Mike Lee, who spoke Spanish with him, and they conversed in that language. They brought out how they, at the White House, or at the Capitol, I would suppose, in reality, have an economical prayer breakfast where they invite all people of all different faiths to come and join together and pray together, and as a pattern of what can later be. And of course, the Pope thought that was wonderful. And that would be a good pattern to follow. But the point I'm trying to make is we're living in a time when the religions of this world are coming together, and we're seeing false prophets rising up. But what I also surmise is that the spirit of deception is also very great. And as it says in 2 Peter, it talks about how many shall follow their pernicious ways, their hurtful ways, and be deceived. As these pretenders go about with their form of godliness, their own way of salvation. Right, at this time when this delegation was there with a pope, at that same time this Francis met also with 50,000 charismatic Roman Catholics there at Rome's Olympic Stadium, and asking the crowd for prayers, and his spirit of humility knelt on the ground before them to pray. And, here's a false prophet right before our very eyes. And people are falling for him. They're seeing what he's doing. And people of all kinds of religions and faiths, he's going to the Muslims. And I'm sure the Buddhists, and he's going to, the Jews also. And he's making his platform known. And many are impressed. by this man, and I'm sure the spirit of deception is very great. But it's upon us right now. It's time for us to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. That day of judgment will follow, won't it? Oh, that time will follow when they'll try to seek a place to hide from the wrath of God. But there'll be no hiding place, will there? There'll be no hiding place to be found. But praise the Lord, we still have moments of opportunity here. And as it says in Jeremiah, the 13th verse here in chapter 29, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, we serve a God who can still be found, a God that we can still call out to, and he will hear us. Praise the Lord when people truly repent and turn away from their wicked ways. I praise the Lord. I thank God. And praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that you do in our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, and the warnings that you've given us as your children, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you'd keep us from the evil, Lord, that you'd keep us from the spirit of deception, Lord. You give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. And I pray, oh, God, that there'd be a calling out to you now, Lord, while you yet may be found. And that there would be a seeking, O Lord, with all one's heart, O God, to find you, the living waters, God. O God, to find that restoration. And O God, to find that dwelling place of the Most High God. And O God, to be, taken and embraced, O Lord, by your mercy and grace, Lord. And O God, I pray, O Lord, that all that would hear this word, Lord, would give their hearts to you, Lord, and take heed while there is yet time. Oh God, we just give it all to you, Lord, and we pray earnestly in the name of Jesus. Oh God, make us what we ought to be, God. Help us to get to that higher ground, oh Lord. And oh God, help us to seek you now while we yet have moments of time, God. Oh God, help us to, oh God, take upon the challenges that you put before us. Oh God, help us to live that life that you, oh God, required of your people to live, Lord. Oh God, we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Samuel's going to come and lead us in some songs. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, we certainly do live in a treacherous world that's getting worse all the time, and that's no surprise to us. And I know Mom was just talking about the Pope a little bit, and another thing he did recently is he invited some Islamic leaders and some Jewish leaders to both come in there, and they, for the first time ever, they offered up Islamic prayers at the Vatican. So, yeah, things are definitely moving towards a one-world religion. But, you know, despite all the treachery and all of the evil things that are going on, we can be safe. And it's actually the Lord Jesus who keeps us safe, who protects us, and we don't have to be distressed. We can have a peace that passes all understanding. And in line with that thought, I'd like to go to number 55 in the chorus book, Safe Am I. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. Shelter o'er, shelter o'er, with his love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. Safe am I,
shelter o'er, shelter o'er, with his love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're all dismissed under prayer. Thank you.
Thank you. I could look, see what's in there. Where's the light?
Actually, I've got a check that I could put in there.